For everyone else staying in here, we're in 2 Corinthians. We just started a series walking through 2 Corinthians last week. So we're going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 12 this morning. You can turn there. You might have Bibles in the pews in front of you. Second Corinthians, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12 and go through chapter 2, verse 12 this morning. Let's pray one more time, asking the Lord for help. Lord, where else can we go? Like the disciples said, you have the words of eternal life. And God, you've given them to us clearly in a way we can understand it. So would you grant us faith? Give us grace, please, to grasp what you have for us in your word here today. Thank you for our brother Paul and his authentic ministry before you and before the people he served. Help us to see what that looks like, God, a ministry that glorifies you and looks forward to a day when you will come again and make all things the way that they're supposed to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a member here at a church or maybe elsewhere, you've been a part of a church before, what do you look for? What should we look for in the spiritual leaders of our church? And even our elders, so I'm one of the elders here, but elders, my elder brothers, if someone was to call into question our ministry to this church, and we in our conscience didn't felt like we were right before God, how would we respond to charges against our ministry being illegitimate? Just a quick review background here. So Paul, this is a letter Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, this group of people who are following God. Paul had written four letters to these people. One we don't have. One is 1 Corinthians, which is a strong rebuke to them, if you know 1 Corinthians. Strong, strong rebuke. And unfortunately, when that letter went to them, they didn't respond well. It didn't make things better. It made things worse. So Paul wrote what he called the severe or tearful letter, pleading with them to turn again. And then we have this fourth letter, 2 Corinthians. Paul sends ahead of himself as he's coming to come and visit these people again. So his relationship with these people, it was pretty bad. It was pretty rocky. It has just begun to be restored. Most of the church seems to have heeded Paul's directions. They've repented. But there's still a minority in the church who hasn't, who's still opposing Paul, and these super apostles who have kind of slotted into this leadership vacuum and have started preaching maybe in very eloquent ways, maybe showing their strength in this culture in Corinth that prized social status and honor. And our verse today, right in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul's going to start a whole line of argument that goes all the way to the beginning of chapter 7, so a big chunk where Paul is defending the legitimacy of his ministry. So huge chunk in here. He spends most of the letter doing that. And he starts here by explaining why he didn't come to them as planned. So you'll see as we read through the text, Paul told them he was going to come visit them, but his plans changed. And so he starts by defending that. So let's look first, chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. We'll start off with how Paul starts defending his ministry. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. So these two verses here are really important. This is essentially the thesis of the whole letter, what Paul was doing, defending his ministry, and these are the grounds he's defending his ministry on. And he says his ministry is characterized by two things there. He says integrity and sincerity. So what's integrity? It's not just doing what you say you would do. Integrity is really focused on your words, right? So if you don't say you're going to do something, and then you just might not say what you're going to do and you go and do it, no integrity lost, in a sense, because you didn't tell people you were going to do it. Integrity really is based on you said you were going to do something and live a certain way, and then you live in line with it. So your communication to people is straightforward. It's uprightness. There's frankness. There's simplicity in it so that other people can understand. Like Paul says here, he didn't write to them anything that they couldn't have read and understand. He's clearly communicating with them. That's what integrity is. And then sincerity, he says, which is pure motives, not being fake. You know that a person means it. They're not just going through the motions. They're not just kind of doing the next thing. They're sincere. They really mean what they do. Their whole being is into what they're doing. They're into it. And so how does Paul say that he does this? He says he does it not by fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Not by fleshly wisdom, not by the grace of God. And he does it, he says, in the world and toward this church. Which shows us what integrity and sincerity means a little more. It means that Paul is living the same way towards all the people in the world he's interacting with, non-Christians, and the same way towards the church. He's communicating clearly in both realms. He probably means here he's not preaching the gospel on Sunday mornings to a people who trust and believe it, mostly, and then going out in the world and not ever saying it to anyone else. Right, think about it. How much integrity would I have as a pastor if in my neighborhood I'm the pastor of a Christian church and I never preach the gospel to the people around me? It would destroy my integrity. Destroy my sincerity. Paul's saying here he has both of these things in the world and toward the church. And we see just in these first few verses, he has a clear aim, a clear end goal in mind, which is mutual boasting on the last day when Jesus comes again. Did you see that in verse 14? He says that you, in the last day, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. So the day of the Lord Jesus, for those of you who trust in him, this isn't judgment day in the sense of then God will decide in that day whether you're in with him or not, whether he saved you or not. That's already taken care of if you trust in Christ. You are justified. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. But Paul does talk in 1 Corinthians 3, the other letter he wrote to this church, how all believers' works should be judged. Do you remember that, if you're familiar with it? He said, all work not done for him, not built on the foundation of Christ, what will happen to it? It will be burnt up, gone. All work done for him, built on that foundation, will be there and will be much to boast about because it brought glory to God. So Paul's saying here, so integrity and sincerity means living the same way toward the world and toward the church, not by earthly wisdom or fleshly wisdom, he's saying, but by the grace of God. So what might this look like if you looked at someone who didn't have integrity and sincerity? Well, they would look different in the world and toward the church, like we talked about. This minister might not communicate in a direct way. You might always be guessing what's coming next. What are we doing? Why are we doing that? People often do that to manipulate their audiences. It might be focused only on immediate goals. What do we have to get done now? Not what's going to happen at the day of the Lord Jesus when he comes again. And it might come from really eloquent or gifted preachers, right? How often does another gifted, eloquent preacher of the gospel fail? Moral failure, huge moral failure. And this isn't to say Paul wasn't a gifted preacher, but all throughout this letter, they're going to accuse him of being a weak man. How his bodily presence is weak. His speech is weak. Paul was a gifted preacher, but not in the way we typically might look for preachers today. Not in eloquence, not in worldly wisdom, but preaching faithfully the gospel. So he wasn't Stephen Furtick walking around. He wasn't Benny Hinn. He wasn't Paula White. He wasn't a lot of the people you see on TBN. This wasn't who Paul was. Paul wasn't a false apostle leaning on eloquence or giftedness. He had a clear message the whole time, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we see here, authentic ministry is conducted with godly integrity and sincerity and with that end goal in mind. So you might be thinking, when Paul's talking about the end day when Jesus comes again, what is that going to look like? He's going to kind of fill out in the rest of this passage, I think, what this looks like. But it means for a pastor or for elders in our context, on that day, we know from Hebrews 13, 17, we will give account for the souls of those people who God put us to shepherd over. So if we were faithful and we served with integrity and sincerity in that, we will be able to boast in that on that day. Not, hey, God, look at what I did. God, look at what you did through us preaching the gospel, even through our weakness to these people. You saved them. They're all here. And what will you do for faithful ministers towards you, faithful elders to you? God, thank you for those people. Those leaders from when I was suffering, when I was sinning, when I thought I was going to turn away from him, they called me back to trust Christ again and again and again. And we will all glorify God together. That's what Paul was talking about here. Authentic ministry is conducted with godly integrity and sincerity. And then the rest of our passage for this morning, Paul's going to start to address specific accusations that came his way. So we're just going to take it chunk by chunk and walk through. The first charge against him, though, is that whether Paul is dependable or faithful to his word. That's what he was charged with, being not dependable or not faithful. So look with me. We'll look at verses 15 through 22 here. Paul says, because I was confident of this, so he's confident in his conscience and how he's serving before God, confident on what the last day will look like. I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So my fellow elders, again, say if someone was to try to say our ministry isn't legitimate, and we in our conscience we hadn't done anything, we were right before God, how would we start off defending our ministry? Or how would most people start off? Most of the time they'd probably list fruit, right? They go through, well, look at this thing we're doing. Or look at this growth we've had, or look at this. What does Paul do here? His defense is essentially, God is faithful. That's essentially his defense. That's how he starts. Which sounds like a total cop-out, right? Right? If someone was accusing someone, you just say, well, God is faithful. Just trust what I say. Trust what we do. So what is Paul doing here? What is he saying? Well, we see what he just said in these verses, that the integrity or the authenticity of a ministry is directly tied to the message it preaches. The authenticity or integrity of a ministry is directly tied to the message that the ministry preaches. What is Paul's message? Verse 19 and 20, again. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So this is Paul's defense here. This is a massive truth. Paul's message over and over again in his ministry and in the guys he trained, his friends, Silas and Timothy, who were here, was all of God's promises find their yes in Christ. All of the promises God made, how does the NIV say it here? No matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. Whether it was the Passover, or the Exodus, or a new covenant to come, or the law, or God's presence being with his people, or being reconciled to God, or a promised land to live in, or the Messiah to come, or forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with God, glory forever with him, all of them are cemented in Jesus Christ. All of them only find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. No other place, no other thing. Authentic ministry always, over and over and over again until Judgment Day, preaches Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Nowhere else to look, no other message to give. And if a ministry isn't characterized by that, we might have some questions about motive or about integrity. So like Paul, with his example here, a minister is faithful to the extent that he preaches the gospel. A minister is faithful, he has integrity and sincerity in his ministry to the extent that he preaches the gospel. Because if he doesn't, he's preaching some other form of good news. Think about it this way. So you might even be in these shoes. Say you don't trust in Jesus. You're interested in what it might look like to follow him. Say you walk into a church on a Sunday morning and you hear nothing about this Jesus. Or you hear nothing about how do you get forgiveness of sins? How can you be reconciled to God? You might go home with 5 lessons for your life that might make it a little bit better. But what are we doing here? What is a ministry that is characterized by that? What integrity does it have? Right? If someone rolls in here one Sunday and leaves and they don't hear the gospel, we don't want to lack integrity or sincerity in our message. Christ alone is what we have to offer people. My elder brothers, that's what we have to offer people. Christ alone. All of God's promises finding their fulfillment in him. So that's Paul. This is Paul's defense right away. God is faithful because he's causing Paul to preach the same message over and over again. Even though Paul's plans changed visit-wise, his message didn't change, his motive didn't change. It was for them to be right with God and forgiven of sin all along. As you might have heard me say, though, here in verses 21 and 22, Paul does then get to the fruit of his ministry. Did you see that in verses 21 and 22? He says, "Now it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. God has anointed us. God has set his seal of ownership on us. God has put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Notice the focus is not on Paul. Focus is Paul has preached the gospel, and look at what God has done. God has confirmed this minister's relationship with the people because they've accepted him, because they both trust in Christ together. God has anointed this leader in the church, Paul and Timothy and Silas, giving them power, a word that would only have been used for the Messiah to come and will be used for all of God's people who serve in the ministry of reconciliation further on. So God, through preaching of this message, has set his seal on people, his ownership on people, saying, "These people are my people. I will be their God." And has given them their God's spirit as a down payment, meaning the new creation has come. Paul, later in this letter, he'll refer to Joel 2, the prophecy how when there will be a time that comes that God's spirit will come on all of his people, male and female, to preach the gospel. This is what Paul is pointing at. God has done the work through his preaching. So we see here that the authenticity of Paul's ministry didn't change because he changed plans. He had changed his plans, his physical plans, but the integrity and sincerity of his ministry did not change because his message had not changed. He preached the same gospel, the same Son of God, as the only way to get all of God's promises and all of his blessings. In this next chunk here, we see Paul say that authentic ministers work with you for your joy. So look with me at verse 23, starting in verse 23 of chapter 1. We'll go through 2-4. Paul says, "I call God as my witness and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I had grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I have confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." So Paul gets into more here, explaining why he didn't come. They might have think it just he changed his plans. He wanted to go somewhere else. It was easier for him to go somewhere else. Why does Paul say he didn't come to them again? For their joy. That's what Paul says. Verse 24, such a beautiful description of ministry. Elder, such a beautiful description of what our ministry should look like. Paul says that Paul is a worker with them for their joy. So worker, meaning he's working. He's not just sitting there. It's not easy. He's working, but not just by himself. He's working with the people, meaning they're not just consumers. They're working with Paul in his ministry. And they're not working. Paul is a worker with them, not as a slave in the sense that they're telling Paul what to do, so he does it, or not in the sense of a servant who's a hired hand, who just does these services and provides them for the people. No, if you notice, Paul refers probably to what Jesus said. Remember the two brothers of Zebedee, and their mom comes along and asks, hey, can these guys sit next to you, Jesus, in glory? And what does Jesus say? He says this in Matthew chapter 20. He calls them, the disciples, him, and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So what is Paul saying? He's not lording them. He's not saying, I have authority, so do this. I have authority, so because I have it, you should listen to everything I said. Jesus continues, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, I give my life for their joy in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. What should ministry, authentic ministry, be characterized by? Men giving their lives for the people's joy in Christ. Paul says elsewhere, my favorite verse, maybe in the whole Bible, at least to do with ministry. Acts 20, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So notice even how Paul lays out here what he's doing. He was gentle with them. He didn't just come to them. They were living in ways they weren't supposed to. But he didn't just come and lay down the hammer. He didn't just come and press salt into the wound with things he had already clearly communicated with them, but he was patient with them. He let God's word do the work. He had already told them what God had said, and he was letting his word do the work. He clearly communicated with this, and he said, this is why I'm doing this and that. This is why I didn't come. Paul didn't have to give this whole defense, but he does for the sake of their joy in Christ. And you see his sincerity in this too, this last verse that I read. He says he does it with anguish of heart, tears, and much affliction. This wasn't easy for Paul. He loved them and cared for them. So he worked with them for their joy. So we see authentic ministers work with people for their joy in Christ. And then we see in verses 5 through 11 that authentic ministers lead. So look with me at verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So what's Paul talking about here? So there was a man, some of these super apostles, he's talking about one man here in particular who had accused Paul of a lack of integrity, a lack of sincerity in his ministry. And Paul's talking about this guy. It looks like he probably went through church discipline. So he might have been excommunicated from the church, from their fellowship, like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5. But this man has repented, and Paul exhorts the people to forgive him, to comfort him, and to reaffirm their love for him. So we see here, even in Paul's example, ministers that don't confront open and public sin promote disunity in the church. So Paul did that in 1 Corinthians. This is probably a different guy, but there was open and public sin that was affecting the people's holiness, that was affecting their witness to the world around them. So Paul called for repentance and confession, even for church discipline for this man who would be unrepentant. So ministers that don't do this promote disunity in the church. We don't want to have a mistaken view of grace, which grace isn't just only forgiveness. Grace also empowers change of living, change lives, holiness. But on the other hand, we also see that ministers don't aim for if they don't aim for restoration in church discipline, they promote disunity in the church as well. You see that on both hands? If ministers, if elders don't work to preserve the holiness of the church, to call people to repentance and faith, that will promote disunity in the church. But in the same way, if church discipline just comes heavy and the aim isn't for restoration, they'll promote disunity in the church as well. Paul says here, Satan's schemes are disunity. That's one of the schemes Satan has. And it comes through unforgiveness and unreconciled relationships in the church. So ministers here, even as Paul is, are to be a picture, a model of Christ to the people in this. Paul's even saying this guy wronged him mostly. He wronged them, but he wronged Paul mostly even in coming at him and in calling to question his ministry. And Paul says, you forgive him, I forgive him. Love him, forgive him, comfort him. Receive this man back. So, brothers and sisters, look for leaders who will do this, who will preserve the unity of God's church and lead the way in this, not just by glossing over open and public sin, but by aiming for restoration for all people in the body. And then finally, we see here in these last couple verses, authentic ministers wrestle with restlessness. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Now I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." So what is Paul saying here? He said he was somewhere and God had opened a door of ministry for him, but he had restlessness in his soul. Why? Because Titus wasn't there. Who was Titus? Titus was the man who had gone to Corinth and who would have given Paul a report of how things were going. So Paul was wrestling with ministry priorities here. It looks he was preaching the gospel in Troas, looked like God was moving, but he loved these Corinthians so much who were there, and he wanted to hear a report from Titus so much of what they were doing that he was wrestling with what to do. So we see here in Paul's example that ministry often has to wrestle with flexibility. Right? Might look like God's doing this thing here, but these people need to be loved over here. It requires flexibility on a part of the minister and on a part of the people too, on the part of the Corinthians here. Because if Paul was too rigid, he probably would have just stayed there and not found out this report from Titus and not have been able to serve the second Corinthians there. Good, godly ministers are always seeking God, sensitive to his leading, whatever he's going to do, with all the tensions, with all the restlessness that might be there in the ministry. So with all that said, Paul has given us a picture of what authentic Christian ministry look like. It's conducted with integrity and sincerity. What does that mean for all of us? Well, not all of us are going to be around forever, right? The church needs new leaders in the future for decades to come till the Lord comes again. So mom and dads, teach your kids to live with sincerity and integrity. There might be future elders, future deacons, future leaders of ministry sitting in our pews right here. Mom and dads, teach your kids sincerity and integrity and how they go about things. or potential elders. Maybe God's leading you to aspire to ministry in the future. Maybe you've sent an aspiration to ministry, like Paul talks about. You don't know what that looks like. This is what should characterize your life now, not just when you enter into ministry. So men that God might be calling, or godly men and women, even deacons in the future, this is what God is calling us, how he's calling us to live. Or for us as a church, if God grows us and we're looking for more staff in the future to have another pastor on staff, we don't want to look primarily at, can a guy preach? That might be the wrong question. What does the guy preach? Is his ministry characterized by godly sincerity and integrity? Is his ministry move people because they're excited about him talking, or about because who he's talking about, who he's pointing to? One more, pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. And man, I mean, if we just think about Judgment Day, right? There's so many things we could get into. You hear the classic, maybe churches split over carpet color. Just something stupid, right? That on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to ask how well did you agree on something small like that, but not what color was the carpet of your church. We have brothers and sisters all over the world meeting in basements, dirt floors, outside, right? On Judgment Day, when we all stand before each other, when I stand before you, the elders stand before all of you, you stand before us, what's it all going to be about? Yes, we all found God's promises fulfilled in Christ. Yes, these guys did it in all their wickedness and all their sin and all their foibles. They still preached to us to follow Christ alone. Think about that in light of when we work together for ministry. What are we all working for? We are working with you for your joy. You're working with us for your own joy too. Right? Working with us. This is what authentic ministry is all about. Working with each other for all of our mutual joy in Christ now and when Christ comes again and weighs all of our works. So pray for your elders. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this example of Paul's ministry, of a man who could have, in many ways, just pointed to his authority. He was an apostle. He saw you, the risen Lord Jesus. He could have just pointed to, do this because of the position God's given me, but he doesn't. For the sake of the people, he defends his ministry not for his own skin, but for the glory of God, because he's working with them for their joy, because he's preaching the same message to them, not that they would turn to Paul and not that they would turn to these false teachers that look eloquent or like they're better speakers than Paul was, even maybe more clearly communicating or more charismatically communicating. But Paul's desire was that everyone's heart would turn to joy in Christ and work together for that. So God, would we be a church that's characterized as that? Would our elders be characterized as that, who are workers with the people here for their joy? God, we don't want to be like hired hands, me particular being on staff, who just provide services for people. We don't just want to do what might seem best to the world around us. We want to do what you would have us do, God. So lead us in that. Lead our elders in that. And God, would you help all of the people here too to be a beautiful picture of working with the leaders of the church for their joy, not just for the elders, but for deacons and leaders of our other ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries. Would all those ministries be characterized by pointing to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all God's promises, and would they bring joy for the people who take part in them? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing? Thank you. Well, good to worship with you all this morning. Just a few announcements to close our time. So there are some announcements inside your worship folder here. You can find some things there. But just a few things I would like to highlight. During, so 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, we have what's called SALT. It's our adult Sunday school hour. Starting next week, I'll be teaching a Bible study workshop, Bible reading workshop, meaning there's going to be some work in it, in class. Might give you some homework too. But if you want to come to that, I'm going to essentially help you look at how the New Testament authors read the Bible and teach you how to use your study Bible. So if you have a study Bible, bring it with you. If not, it might be a good time to get one. But it's right in the fireside room on the other side of the building. We'll do that for 4 weeks. After that, so on February 15th, we'll have two options for classes during that time. One will be SALT class in that room. I believe Mike Sherman is preaching for a couple weeks there, teaching for a couple weeks there. And then we'll have a membership class called Membership Matters. So you might be considering church membership. You could be here for the first time and you're just wondering what our church is about, what we believe, what church membership is, our history. That'll be a four-week class starting February 15th. If you could sign up for that, that would help us because we'll have little packets for you just with information that you can walk through. You can sign up at the welcome table out there or online as well. Wanted to highlight a couple ministries too. We have a men's reading scripture group that Wes leads on Monday nights at 6:30. So please come join. That's in the fireside room walking through Hebrews. What chapter are you at now, Wes? Towards the end. He does quote a lot of Old Testament in there. So that's actually a great spot to come to see how New Testament authors viewed the Old Testament too. And we have small groups as well. So if you're newer, you're looking to get maybe plugged more into the community, we don't just meet on Sundays. We have a lot of different small groups throughout the week. You can find info on that on the website or even in your pews in front of you. There are little welcome cards. You could check off what you're interested in there and we'll get a hold of you to see how you can get connected more during the week. So let's hear our benediction this morning from the end of 1 Corinthians. Real simple but profound from Paul. Grace, what is grace? Grace is God's undeserved goodness to sinners. So would you go in this? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. God's undeserved grace to sinners be with you. We'll sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Good to worship with you. If you're a visitor, I'd love to connect with you. Please come say hi.